Good morning, listeners, and welcome to Christ Today. Today, I'm very happy to have our guest, David Hagee, with us today. He is active in the Paradise and Chico area, and he's just a wonderful man. And here we go. Good morning, Heavenly Father. We give you thanks for this day, and we pray to serve you in all that we do. Pastor David, would you pray? Something to pray?
Father, we love you so much and so grateful that you give us opportunities to serve you, to express our love to others, and to show others the goodness of our God that we serve. Father, this program this morning, we ask you to increase your kingdom. Father, for you to have your way in our hearts and our lives. Bless all that we say and do here. We want you to be glorified in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name and amen. Good morning. It's a wonderful day, David. And would you mind telling us a little bit about who you are and maybe how your path in life has gone?
All right. I started out in a community called Highland, California, which was about 6 miles east of San Bernardino. Few people know where Highland is, but a lot of people know where San Bernardino is. And lived there and for 24 years when I first met Jesus Christ. A little bit before that, I heard about being saved, and I didn't understand that terminology because it was foreign to me. I'd never heard the expression of being saved. And so I went and asked a man who was a pastor at a church that I had attended some in their youth group and asked him if there was any truth to this. And he said, no, there's no truth. They hope they're good enough to get there, and we'll just have to wait and see if we make it or not. And I accepted that. This guy had a PhD in theology, so I figured he ought to know what he's talking about. Well, then when I was 24, I started hearing other things and found out that that indeed was not the truth.
Wow.
And so I had just a dream one night that I died, and I knew where I was going to go because I knew the kind of life that I had lived, and it wasn't a good one. But at 24, I finally went to a church, a Baptist church in San Bernardino, and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that Sunday. I realized that the Lord loved me as I was, and he would take me and change me and make me into what he wanted. And so, indeed, he did do that. After I'd been there about a year, I kept feeling a call to ministry, and I couldn't understand it because I could not get up and talk in front of anybody about anything. I couldn't announce that the building was on fire. It was really scary to me to get up in front of a bunch of people and to talk. But finally, I surrendered to that, and when I did, I felt a real peace in my heart about it. I didn't understand all that was going to be involved in it, of course. I hadn't finished high school, and I went to a college in Riverside. It was a Baptist college over there, and they let me in as a probationary student, told me I had to maintain a C or better average to stay in the school. Mm-hmm. And I took a couple of classes and was still, you know, working and providing for my family. And we went into that, and I enjoyed that very much. I was able to keep a C to B average, and was blessed with that. I wasn't interested in school or anything until I became a Christian, and then I became interested in a lot of things. So anyway, we left San Bernardino in 1964, moved to Redding, California, went to work at Calaveras Cement Plant up there, and then a church needed an interim pastor in Central Valley. It was called Central Valley in those days. And Quincy Phipps, who was a pastor at First Southern in Redding, sent me out there. And I served them for some length of time, and finally, out of desperation, they couldn't find anybody, so they called me as pastor. I pray they've gotten over all that by now, hopefully. And I served there for two and a half years, and then we decided that it was time. I knew I needed some more education. I didn't know a lot about how to study, how to prepare, how to do much of anything. And so we prayed, sent out letters to Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland area, I believe, Preacher's Mountain School in Pineville, Kentucky, and Grand Canyon College in Phoenix, Arizona. Mm-hmm. And the only one I heard back from was Grand Canyon College in Phoenix, Arizona. So we packed up and landed in Phoenix, Arizona on the 31st of August, 1966. I thought I died and went somewhere, you know. Redding was hot, but in Phoenix, you couldn't even drive with a window down. It'd Ooh. Burn your face. And we found a little place over there, and I entered into school. And we had a great time over there. I pastored a church in South Phoenix, South Phoenix Southern Baptist Church. Interesting thing about Phoenix was they had 52 Southern Baptist churches in the city limits of Phoenix, Arizona. They were like a Circle K, 7-Eleven, or whatever market, you know. You could just about go anywhere. Most of them were small, struggling churches, as was ours. And we met some great people over there, had some great times together, loving the Lord and serving Him. We had a building situation one time. I realized I was sitting outside in the parking lot looking at the ridge on the roof of the church building, and it was like sway back. And I thought, you know, something's wrong here. So I got out of my car, I went inside, and I crawled up in the attic with a flashlight, and there was a lot of cracked boards busted, and that roof was coming down. And then I found out that somebody had taken the support poles out of the auditorium that helped support that roof at one time. And so it ended up, I called the building inspector, and he said, I think you need to take that down before it falls down. You could look down the edge of the block walls of the building and see that they were bowing out, actually. And so we took it down.
Wow.
I was tempted to advertise as the first topless church in Phoenix, Arizona.
That's inappropriate.
but I lost my guts on that Good. One. I said, no, I can't go there. But we were there for some time. Then I didn't like the desert when I moved there. It was too hot, and I just didn't have any love for it. But I learned to love the desert. It's part of God's creation. And it is a beauty all of its own that you don't get in the mountains or any other place, you know. So then I started praying, God, please let me out of this heat, and I'll be good. I'll do whatever you want. And so we moved back to California, tried to stop in Sacramento. We had some friends there. We weren't sure where we were supposed to be, but we were just kind of following, sensing what God wanted. This lady knew of three houses that were for rent. So my wife, Sonia, went with her, and not a one of them was for rent. And I said, well, this evidently then isn't the place. And so we went on to Vallejo, California, where there was a parsonage that was for rent at Castlewood Baptist Church. And it's interesting because the man that led me to the Lord in 1960 in San Bernardino was pastoring this church. His name is Gene Dodson, just a precious brother to me, always has been, always will be. And so we became a part of that church there in Vallejo. I was an associate pastor of Gene's. And things went along good for some time. And then I kept bumping into these people that it seemed that they had something that I didn't have. They had a joy that I did not know about. And I thought to myself, you know, I want that. I want to have more of Christ. And so as I began to check into this, I would go up and attend an Assembly of God church there in Vallejo. They had what they called an afterglow on Monday nights up there. And the worship was something I had not experienced. It was beautiful. And they weren't everybody there wasn't necessarily from the Assembly Church. And so that's where I got introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I came into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, that caused a few difficulties with some people. And they couldn't seem to figure out where I fit anymore. I wasn't sure where I fit anymore either. And so it ended up that we left that church, went to a group in Benicia that were Spirit-filled Southern Baptist church, and became a part of that. And again, I was an associate over there. And went along quite a few years. An interesting thing happened there at that group. I was hurt by the part of the body of Christ there. And it was a very painful thing to me. I don't know of anything any worse, maybe one thing, and that would be to have problems in a marriage. But you can also be mm-hmm. hurt in a church yes, by those who are Christians. We do injure one another, mm-hmm. Intentionally and unintentionally. Well, anyway, I walked out of there. I walked around under the idea that, well, I love God, but I can't stand these stinking kids. Now, how do you line that up with by all men? You know that all men are, I've got the verse, I can't think of it. All men are my disciples because they are the loved one for another. Well, I had a fear of many others. What I was worried about was me. I wasn't uh-huh. concerned about the kingdom or them. I was worried about me. I was hurt, and that was painful to me, and I didn't want to be hurt. And so I backed off, and I was going to hold distance from everybody and not get hurt again. Yeah. And so I walked around almost 10 years that way. I had brothers in Christ that came to me, and they tried to help me. excuse me. Mm-hmm. And I knew how mm-hmm. to outdance them, so I just outdanced them. And then finally, a friend of mine, Don Miller, there in Vallejo, told me, said, David, God's calling doesn't go away. If he's called you, you're called. And I didn't really want to hear that because of being vulnerable again. But, you know, God started dealing with me, and I learned a lot about forgiveness. God walked me through the whole issue of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And I have learned much as a result of that. And there was no other way, I guess, no, maybe other ways, but not a better way to learn about forgiveness mm. that the Lord has for us. And I knew I didn't want to be forgiven. One of the things that happened during that period that really frightened me was God kept blessing me. And the scripture says that if you're his and he doesn't come after you, then you've got a problem. And that really frightened me. I woke up to that, the Lord dealing with me, and I became quite alarmed at that. And finally, I asked God to forgive me and to bless those that had hurt me, and I began to pray for them. And it's interesting because God brought those people back into my life. They've all been guests in our home, and God has restored everything that the devil tried to steal out of that whole situation. And it's beautiful what God has done. Another issue in my life that was very interesting was I had an anger problem. I was a 55-year-old pastor in those days, and I had an anger problem. Well, number one, a 55-year-old should be able to have gotten through anger problems, and the second thing is, especially if you're a pastor. Well, I learned about a course called Self-Confrontation. There was a program in Sacramento Nels and Juanita Hinman had. It was called Heart Talk. And Self-Confrontation was a 23, 24-week course that you went through to deal with various issues in your life. And there was no question about what my issue was. It was anger. And I used to think that, well, if my youngest son, Pete, would behave and be all right, I wouldn't have an anger problem. And then God says, well, what about the people on the freeway? I thought, well, if they'd learn how to drive right, I wouldn't have an anger problem. And finally, I began to get the picture. And I went to a week seminar in Palm Springs area. And God really dealt with me during that time. There was a pastor there, Bracy Ball, beautiful man of God, who got up and shared how he was a pastor, a very successful pastor, and how he had had an anger problem. And I thought, well, then maybe I'm not way, you know, where I can't be set right on this whole anger issue. And God began to deal, excuse me, deal with me about that anger situation. And one night during a testimony service, they were having different people come up, and I felt the Lord wanted me to do it. I didn't really want to. First off, it'd be confessing that I had an anger problem and admitting it, you know. But I sat there, and they kept asking people to come up, and I kept saying, yeah, come on, keep coming, people, and I don't have to get up. And I thought, well, if it gets quiet and nobody gets up, then, Lord, if you're opening the door for me to get up, then I'll get up. Well, all of a sudden, nobody came forward. I leaned forward, and I looked to the left, and I looked to the right. Nobody was moving, and they didn't stop the service. And I thought, well, all right. I got up out of my seat. It was kind of a long walk down there, it seemed like. It wasn't as far as I thought it was. But, I got up, and I admitted to the people and explained to them how God had been dealing with me about this anger issue. The anger was in me. It wasn't in other people. That just simply brought it out. It was in me. Nobody can make you angry unless you allow them to. And that finally dawned on me. It's something still that can pop up on you from time to time, but I've learned how to deal with it. And I confess this to those people in tears, and they came forward and ministered to me like you wouldn't believe. It was incredible. What was going on in my family at that time, my brother-in-law was dying. My wife was at home alone. Our youngest son, Pete, had flipped his lid, and he was out in the community doing drugs and whatever. And everything was a mess. I worried about going to Palm Springs, but I felt God said, David, I want you to go. And so I did go, and it wasn't easy to go. But God did an amazing thing because I listened to him, and I went, and thanked God for a wife that was understanding to me to allow me to go ahead and go. You know, I could have went whether she wanted me to or not, but we tried to do things together in harmony. And so God's brought me some distance through all these things, and I'm still learning. Right now, at 81 years old, I realize how little I do understand and how far I've got to go. But God's going to get me there to the place where he wants me. And I'm on a journey here in life, like all of us are. This isn't our final place.
Not right.
We're traveling through, and we need to remember that. But while we're here, God wants to use us, fill us with his Holy Spirit, use us any way that he might be able to. In, I believe it was 1994, sometime before that, I met a brother, Pastor Curry, in Morris Curry in American Canyon, just north of Vallejo. And because I've gone through self-confrontation, and he knew of it, he somehow ended up in San Quentin ministering to the guys over there. And he called me one day and said, David, would you like to go in with me and help teach self-confrontation to the guys in San Quentin? And I thought, well, yeah, I guess so. I almost ended up there when I was a lot younger before I met the Lord.
Because of anger, perhaps?
No, because of burglary.
Yeah, ooh.
And I had 5 counts of second degree, 2 counts first degree. First degree is carrying a weapon. And that's another whole story in my life.
In the past, yes.
Yeah, and I thank God it's under the blood.
Under the blood, amen.
But, and then it's funny because a couple of weeks ago when we were in prison ministry, and I was talking to a gentleman in there, and he was in there. He'd been there for 18 years for burglary. And I thought, man, I could have been right alongside this brother. But by the grace of God, I didn't end up there. So anyway, the door opened to go in and begin to minister. And so Pastor Curry and I, we team teach this class. It's a 24-week class. And we had a group of about 14 guys. They pulled one guy out and sent him to Folsom, and then I forget somebody else dropped out. But the rest of them stayed in this class, and we were able to train them how to counsel other believers. And the chaplain, Earl Smith, at that time had his plate so full that he really needed some help and counseling, because you can take up a lot of time counseling people, especially when they're sitting in prison. And so we trained the inmates how to counsel other inmates. Mm. Well, they have a real good sense of who's on target and who isn't, who's telling the truth, because these guys live together, and they know what's going on when they're not there in the chapel.
Yes.
And so we were able to do that. I lived in Vallejo at the time. We did that 5 years, 5 days a week, just about 5 days a week. We were over there at San Quentin teaching. And, of course, in the self-confrontation, there's track one, track two, three, four, and to where you become real good at counseling other people. So it was kind of interesting, because Pastor Curry was he's a black man, and I'm a white man.
Yeah.
And he ended up counseling the white guys, and I ended up counseling the black ones. I thought, Lord, you're mixed up here. But he did it that way for whatever reason, I don't know. But I've met some guys over there that are still friends of mine that come to my house. In fact, one's just getting back from Michigan today, and he's going to be up here as soon as he can. He'd like to move in with me. But this guy eats six eggs every breakfast. And I told him, I said, I can't afford you, Jeff. him and his wife, she's from India, and they have a great ministry. They've gone to India a couple of times and ministered, and have some just amazing stories to tell about how God's filled them and used them over there in India. Her parents are still in India. And so we are able to still be a part of these guys' life. And one time we went to a gathering of them, and one of the guys asked, why is David and Sonia still around? And one of the other guys looked at him and says, I think it's because they love us and care about us. And he said, okay. Finally, he woke up, I guess, that we do care about
them.
And so that's been our lives. And we still go. This year we've gone 9 times to San Quentin to minister. And every time's a blessing. It's 174 miles down there. And I'm getting tired, but I want to wear out. I don't want to rust out.
That's good.
And we'll keep going as long as God gives us the grace to do that.
Yeah, yeah. This prison ministry is so important, because it's in a sense some of the least of us. And on the other hand, there go I, but by the grace of God. And we all have things that in our histories have put us pretty close to the line of going over it. And we just thank God for the grace that he has given each one of me. And so there go I, but for the grace of God, yes. And so how nice it is that you would have that love for the people in prison.
Some of the strongest believers I know, and I'm not just talking out of the top of my hat here, are in prison.
Amazing.
I mean, they're men of God. And they've been ordaining men in San Quentin prison to the ministry.
Yeah.
One of them, one time, I asked him, I said, do you have a release date, Terry? And he looked down, and he kicked his feet around for a minute, and he looked back up, and he said, when God's through with me in here. I was amazed. He was willing to be there until God was through with him there. And he was one of the strongest teachers they had. Just amazing the way that what's going on in prison these days.
Could you tell us a little bit about what it's like to actually go into a prison? What is that experience like? For us people who are just regular people living here in this area, we don't know prison. What's the experience like?
Well, it's probably a little scary when you think about, because a riot can break out. Mm-hmm. You sign something that, and you understand that you will not be a piece of whatever to negotiate someone getting out of prison. In other words, if they get a hold of you and say, you let me out or I'm going to kill David. Well, sorry, David. They'll do what they can, but they're not going to trade that off. And so we go in there knowing that that could happen. I've been caught in a, my wife and I have been caught in a couple of lockdowns on occasions where somebody was knifed outside in the courtyard there by the chapel, the Protestant chapel there in San Quentin. And there is much respect given to us from the guys in prison. Mm-hmm. I've never one time had a problem. My wife has not had a problem. We know there's certain guidelines that we go by, and we try to go by that. My wife looks forward to going there. She says, these are my brothers, and I love them, and I care about them. And they know that.
Yes.
When they come in for ministry, we start ministering to them when they hit the door. Yes. If there's a need and we catch it, we pray with them right then and there. We don't wait for a service to start or to take care of it afterwards. We want to be sure we do whatever we can while we're there. It's a four-hour ride down there, 3 hours in the prison, four-hour ride back home. Makes a long day, but it's well worth it. And I'm telling you, that choir, I wished everybody could hear the choir. There's 18 guys up there singing their hearts out for the Lord. There's no guards right there in the chapel itself normally. Sometimes one will come in, but most of the time they don't. The closest guard probably is 100 yards away. Yeah. And when that place is rocking, when we're worshiping, we have whistles. We're supposed to carry a whistle in that we can blow. I doubt that they could hear it. But that's all right.
People singing their hearts out to the Lord.
There's some real rules about you can shake hands, but no hugging and stuff like that. You can't become what they call over familiarization with the inmates. Well, once they get inside, we hug them. Yeah. And one night we were getting through, and I was in what you would call a vestibule, I guess, and was headed out the door. And I had hugged a guy, and I looked out the door, and there was a guard sitting out there on there's a little pond area out there. And he was sitting on the edge of that, and I thought, oh, boy, am I in trouble or what? And finally I walked out there, and he said, can I talk to you a minute? And I thought, I've crossed the line. He saw me, and he said, and he explained to me about an issue that he was going through in his life in his church.
Yeah.
With his wife and the pastor and of that particular church. And we got to pray with him and to minister to him, and that really blessed me.
Yes.
That's probably the only time I've ever gotten, two times I've gotten to pray, I think, with the officers over there at San Quentin, and was really blessed to be able to do that. I've messed up a few times. I've broken about every law there is over there. I was standing up in front of a class one night, and somebody else was talking, so I reached in my pocket, pulled out a buck knife, and started cleaning my fingernails.
Oh.
I saw the look on Jeff Elkins' face, and it was like, oh.
How did that happen?
Why have I got this knife in my pocket, and I'm cleaning my fingernails? Well, I put it back in my pocket.
Yeah.
I said, what do you think I ought to do? He said, well, I think you ought to get out of here. But if they catch you with it, he said, I'll never see you again.
Yeah.
Well, they didn't catch me. Another time I took a pocket knife in, and I tapped my pockets before I was wand, and I realized that I had that knife in my pocket, and the phone rang on the Sallyport, the second gate you go through. And so the guard turned around and answered the phone. I put the knife up on a place there behind a box where nobody see it.
Yeah.
And I sat up there because I didn't want to get caught that far in with the knife in my pocket. When I come back out, I looked, the knife wasn't there. I don't know who got it.
Yeah.
Somebody did, but that's fine.
Sure.
And you can't chew gum in there. You can't take in chewing gum. what will happen, they take gum and they cram it in the locks. They don't want to open a whole tier if there's a problem, because that lets too many people out. But if there's a problem in one cell and they want to get in that cell, if they go put their key in and they can't get it in because of the gum, whoever's in there is in trouble.
Yeah.
And they have had guys killed in there. I've heard some amazing stories about some of the stuff that's gone on in that place. The whole prison system really is lax in many ways. It needs improvement. Hopefully they'll get there at least partway. Some of the guys, we worked with lifers primarily, and some of these guys were told they never would get out of prison. But thank God they have. And there's guys we know all over the place that come out of San Quentin are doing good. I know of a lot more that are doing well than like two, maybe three that's struggling. And so that's real encouraging.
That is encouraging.
Yeah.
I'm happy to hear that. We always want to have things turn out for the best.
Mm-hmm.
And this is to have a rate of people that are restored to society is really the goal.
Sure is. Yeah.
And restored in our relationships. That's what we all look for, whether it's into society and, of course, to each other individually and to God through Jesus Christ.
That's
restoration.
Right. Yeah.
It's so the experience of going into prison is something that is a change, and it is different.
Oh, yeah.
But the rewards are so great that, of course, it's a pleasure to do because
sure
of what
is.
It the rewards.
Yes, it is. Yeah.
Do you notice things for people on the outside of or in the normal world, and how that affects them to know you do a prison ministry?
Yeah, it's interesting. Some people think it's good. Some people think that those people in prison are worthless.
Mm.
They don't need anything. They deserve punishment, cruelty, whatever, you know. Stay in your little cage. Many people don't understand that if you serve your time, you've served it. And I think we need to try to accept people back into society after that. Not blindly, but with wisdom. And I know of a company right now in Livermore, I don't know the name of the company, but they only will hire ex-convicts.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Their whole business is built on hiring ex-convicts. And that company is being blessed. They're doing well. And I know of another company around Chico Paradise area, I think it's a roofing company, and this gentleman hires ex-cons.
Mm-hmm.
I hate to use that term, guys that have been in prison.
Yeah.
And that's awesome. We need more places like that. These guys, many of them don't stand a chance. The way they let so many people out of prison is they'll give them their clothing, some clothing, $200 cash, and drop them off. Well, you've got prostitutes, drug dealers, and whatever else around that area that know that they drop these guys off. So when they, you know, what's your pleasure? What do you want? And the repeating recidivism rate is very high. But if you've got people that are willing to stand with you when you come out and help you and encourage you, you stand a whole lot better chance of not being back in prison again.
Yeah,
I've known a few guys. One guy, he got out two different times and came back, and it was he'd say it was a woman that was part of the thing for him doing that. Mm-hmm. Of course, he was the one that made the choice, but this woman led him into it.
Yeah, it's a hard thing for us to put into effect forgiveness. We know God forgives.
That's
we
right.
want forgiveness, but to extend it to other people is sometimes challenging, right in our very own neighborhoods, in our very own churches. It's an issue we face.
Yes, it is.
I think every church has that. If you look at the problems that have gone on with church leadership and with just among people in the church, we often forget that forgiveness is a key part of being a Christian. That prison ministry that you do is very gratifying. I'm glad you do it. Is there something that goes on with the people around? You have a support system, too, that is to say. Mm-hmm. Is it within community churches, or is it within individuals, and does the government have any part to play in that?
There are some churches that do that, but they're limited because of their availability and the size of what they're able to put into that. There are para organizations that come alongside the church, like you have Chico Rescue Mission in Chico. You have Jordan's Crossing in Oroville, Pastor Billy Spears. And you have a lot of different places like that that will take, but they're limited too as to how many they can take. Chico Rescue Mission can handle quite a few guys, and Oroville does as well. Mm-hmm. I know another couple up in Klamath Falls, and they're just starting. Barry Castellato and Debbie, his wife Debbie, and they deal with like about six at a time because they're small.
Yeah.
But there's a real need for people that will somehow come alongside and support these groups. You know, if you can't be a part of it yourself, you can at least financially contribute to Chico Rescue Mission, to Jordan's Crossing, and help them. I could not imagine what a food bill or electric bill in those places would cost per month.
Yes.
That they're laying out to keep these guys warm, comfortable, fed, so on and so forth. And so there's great need for that to happen. There's a church in Livermore, California, Cornerstone. They reach into prison ministry quite a bit, but they're around 5,000 people, I believe, in their
congregation. Wow, that's a big church.
And they fed us at, they had a Christmas banquet in San Quentin a couple of weeks ago, and they, I guess, paid for all of that and fed a lot. Well, that chapel was crowded. It was full of people. I believe there was more in there than it should have been. I think it seats 300 and something, 370. But there was more than that in there.
I like the passages that remind us that we are to love one another. And there are so many opportunities. And in a sense, everything stems from love, of loving our brother and sister and in Christ and our fellow human being, and loving God, of course.
Yes. Mm. Last week at Chico Rescue Mission, we were talking about anger. And I stood up in front of the guys and said, "I don't hate you. I just don't like you."
Oh, that's funny.
Now, where's the line there, you know? we'll say, I don't like somebody and use that as an excuse to not be loving. And something's wrong with that. You know, that's not going to fit in what Jesus shared with us about loving each other. We need to work at it sometimes. You know, some of us may be more loving than others, but we need to work at it all the time.
Well, that is a very good distinction. And when you think about what our thoughts generate, and it happens in as our thoughts develop, and as our interactions are, and as our relationships go, though it's the basis, it expands when we have those feelings of anything that is discord, in discord.
Mm-hmm.
Mm, that love is,
sure
well,
is. It's crucial. That's what Jesus was all about, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. In that self-confrontation material, they start dealing with your salvation. You say you're saved. What do you base that on? You know, you based it on the fact that you walked down an aisle one time, or do you base it upon the fact that Jesus died for you, gave his life for you, and you surrendered, you repented and surrendered your life unto him? Just, you know, and you dig down into it to be sure that you know why you say, well, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. And it deals with anger, it deals with bitterness, it deals with unforgiveness, it deals with marriage, it deals with so many things in life. It has one chapter, it deals in there with people that have a sin that's going on in their life and they can't seem to kick it. They can't seem to get it dealt with. Mm-hmm. I remember one time we were teaching a class over in Concord, California, and there was a sweet little lady in there who had been a pastor's wife, and he had gone on home to be with the Lord. I think her name was Dorothy. And we reach a spot in that material where it says, you go and ask God what issue it is in your life that he wants you to begin to work on. Ooh. And so she came forward and she said, Pastor David, she said, I don't know of any issue in my life. And I said, do this for me then, Dorothy. You go home and you ask God to show you if there's any area in your life that you need to work on. The next class, she come running forward, and she was all excited. She said, you know what? I've got so many, I don't know where to start. I thought that was so cute that this lady who seemed to be a perfect picture of, you know, a believer in Christ, and she came back with that answer.
It's so human. Mm-hmm. And we are all like that, really.
Yeah.
When we stop to look at the fine points, It doesn't have to be murder in our heart.
No.
But just the dislike. I like how you had that example of a dislike. It's just a degree.
I just don't like you. You know, just don't want to be around you. Well, that's not what a disciple is. That's not what a child of God is.
Yeah.
Sure, there's some I love more than others. But I love people. I'm concerned about people, and that's what it's about, you know.
Oh, that's wonderful.
It really is.
Yes.
There's all different types, sizes, shapes, colors, whatever. They're brothers and sisters of mine, you know. I love them.
Yeah. I know for the men's group that we go to at the breakfast, there's a man that comes and he says, I'm not a Christian, but I feel the love here, and I like to come to this men's group because there's love here.
Yeah.
And really, isn't that the cornerstone of what we read in the Bible?
Amen. Yeah, I remember he said, now, if you don't want me to come back, I won't. Just raise your hand.
Yes.
Not a hand went up.
No, not a one.
And then I think Larry Foss spoke up and said, everybody that wants him to come back, raise your hand up. And every hand went up. And he's been back every time, I think.
Yes.
And I was looking at him last Tuesday, and He says that he doesn't know the Lord. I'm praying that he's going to come to know the Lord.
Yes.
I want God to get in his heart. I don't want to have to, you know, try to push him into the kingdom or drag him into the kingdom. I want the Holy Spirit to deal with him to where it'll be solid. And my brother will come to know Christ as his Savior. It's going to happen.
I believe it too.
Yeah.
I think it's so funny to hear the people's stories. Everyone, I don't mean funny, but it's something where you realize that God, through Jesus Christ, can touch every soul, every heart, every mind. And it's just that every one of us has a different story.
Oh, yeah.
And God can touch every one of us.
Yes.
It's just amazing.
Yeah, we just a way of noting, we do meet at Cozy Diner in Paradise at 9 o'clock on Tuesday mornings in the back. One Tuesday we have to meet in the little room, and it gets tough, and the rest of the time we have the bigger room. But we had 38 guys here a couple of weeks ago, and I don't even know where a lot of these guys go to church at. It doesn't matter to me.
Right.
We're on the page of Jesus, not about a denomination. And I know there's been some interesting things happen there with one Mennonite brother who said, well, when I started coming here, I was a Mennonite, and now I've been sitting next to a Pentecostal pastor, Melvin Hale, and I don't know what I am anymore. And it was kind of cute to hear him say that. He's the oldest guy in our group. He's 96 or 98. Just a sweet man of God. But there's some real neat brothers there with all kinds of stories. We've had some younger guys lately that have been sharing what's going on in their life, and just really a blessing to be around them and encourage them. I like to see the younger people coming into that.
Yeah, there's a few teenagers, there's a few 20 years old in their 20s, and there's a few people that are 80 and 90.
Yeah.
So it's just a wide variety, and everyone is welcome. It lasts for about an hour, and we have a little time of sharing at that men's group. For the ladies, the women have a group, the
Thursdays
9 to 10.
Yes.
And again, there, ladies from all over are welcome.
Yes.
And it's not to be excluding anyone. It is simply that there are issues that are more important to men and more important to women, and so it's easier to talk about those certain things. It's just a sharing time, a time of loving, and mm-hmm. and that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're
Amen.
Supposed to love.
That's right.
Yeah.
Get that opportunity to do it.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm really praying about having a lady coming in and cheering pretty soon, and I may do that. Mm-hmm. I just want to be sure that's what God wants and for it to be on timing. Bill Bagby and Tom Umble, Leo Clausen, and it seemed like there was another, started this group some few years ago. And when I landed there was about six guys there.
Wow.
And it's built up to where, you know, 38 guys. So God's doing something interesting up there on the ridge.
He really yes. is.
We've needed it. We really have.
Yes. Our prayers are all valuable, and they have an effect. Now, it doesn't mean that God is somebody who grants wishes, for instance, but God hears every prayer mm-hmm. and responds to them in the appropriate way.
That's right. Yeah.
I do think the power of prayer is so important. I love to be a praying group.
Yes. Yeah, we're not a Bible study, we're not a prayer group, but we do pray and we do look in the Word.
Well said.
But we also want to know what the Spirit's doing now in people's lives, yeah. currently. You know, we've all heard those testimonies. Yeah, 25 years ago, God used me in this. Well, what's He using you in today? That's kind of rather important. What's going on now? Because if something isn't going on now, we need to wake up and smell the coffee and understand that we can have things going on in our life. Right? We don't have to be a special speaker, a special person.
No.
Man, I couldn't get up and announce the building was on fire. But
and, back then.
Yeah, and then to come into a radio station and talk this long, it's amazing.
We are all works in progress.
Yes, we
and
are.
And we say, yes, Lord, and He provides opportunities, and we just carry forward the best we can.
Yes.
And we need the grace of God to do it. Oh, yes, we do.
Absolutely, all the time. Mm-hmm. We've got some great ladies behind us, too.
That's right.
That helps a whole lot.
And that is a very important part of our prayer life, too, to pray for the support that we have mm-hmm. and the support of the entire Christian community.
Yes.
It is widespread. Mm-hmm. The prayers are so very important. I like to encourage
yes,
everyone to pray. Mm-hmm. That's one thing we can do no matter what our age and no matter what our situation.
Yeah. Yeah, you get to a certain age and think, well, there's nothing else I can do. Oh, yeah, there is.
Yes.
You can become a powerhouse of prayer.
Yes.
I believe there's a lot of people that are really missed in the current body of Christ because they're older. And they're kind of setting off to the corner, off to the side. And younger people can tend to go on and kind of ignore them to their shame.
That's right.
There's a resource that, well, just with that men's group up there, there's a resource of experiences with Christ and information of what's gone on in their lives and what's God showing them today that is incredible.
Yes.
One thing I'm hoping for and praying for is that the body will wake up and realize that we've got some children in the body that are not being taught how to lay hands on people and pray for them. And we need to get those children back in for that part of the service so that they can be doing that. Because you talk about faith, they believe.
Yes.
And they're a powerhouse that's, you know, they're off out there in the children's church or whatever, and I think they just need to be brought in to be a part of that prayer and learn how to minister to other people like that.
I like that idea so very much. And we have heard stories, I have heard stories about children who will raise their hands, praise God, yeah. and bless others who are adults. And you wouldn't imagine an 8-year-old no. child doing that, but they do. They
yes.
can.
Yes.
And we can support them in that.
Yeah. I like to see them during worship in church with their hands raised, you know.
Yes.
And you don't have to raise your hands,
no,
but you can if you feel comfortable doing that. Yeah. Yesterday we were at a memorial service, both yes. of us, for Mike Buxton.
Yes.
And as Jennifer shared a couple of songs, it's just like my arms went up. I just couldn't control them. And I remember back in the day when it was a real took special effort to raise my hands to worship the Lord, because I came out of a background that we didn't do that.
Yeah.
And with half my fingers missing, I thought everybody's going to be looking at my fingers. Hey, David, it's not about you.
No, it isn't.
Worship me.
Yes.
And I see in that is a child lifting their arms up and saying, Daddy, pick me up. God, pick me up, hold me. I need to be held this morning. I got stuff going on that I don't know what to do with. I need you to hold me, and I need you to comfort me. Maybe I need a swat on my bottom side to straighten out, you know, but do what you know needs to be done in
yes.
my life.
That perfect love of God, we can have that.
Mm-hmm.
We can have that. It's easier to get it in church because there's a lot of people who also have that love and that need,
yes.
and they will express that to other people.
Mm-hmm.
And I do happen to love the church that we go to.
Yes.
There's a lot of love in it, but
yes.
there's a lot of love in many Christian churches.
Yes.
And
yes.
among Christians, and we say, yes, Lord,
mm-hmm.
as best we can, as best we know how. We are all works in progress.
Yes, we are.
yeah.
God's still doing it. And I need it. I want it. You know, it's
yes.
not a drudge to serve the Lord. It may be work in a sense, but it's so awesome to be able to serve a God as great as our Father is.
Yes. And to have that personal relationship where we
mm-hmm.
talk to Him and He talks
oh,
to
yeah.
us.
Yeah.
And sometimes we need to listen and or learn how to listen.
Mm-hmm.
But through the Bible, through our prayer, through other people, we have a understanding or a sense of when it is He is speaking and not other people with their personal opinions. That's something you develop and you get to...
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm not going to tell you about it, but I had a real dream, unusual dream last night that really kind of shook me up, and I'm asking God to show me what that was all about, because it was so different than anything I'd ever dreamed.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a hopelessness in the dream. People were so discouraged in this dream. Families who were just in tough, tough times.
Mm.
And if your focus is drawn to something like that, and that's all you focus on, you're in trouble.
Yeah, that's
you know,
right.
We have a loving God that we can focus on, and He will lift us up out of those situations. But I'm really interested as to try and figure out, Father, what are you trying to tell me in this dream?
Yes.
I don't know whether there's going to be some change in my wife and my ministry or what's going on. I don't know. But you talk about people living poor. These people were living poor, and it really troubled me.
Joseph had several dreams, and there's some people who really say that we have a time that is similar to the Joseph time. I don't know what to say about it, but it's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
We pray to God for His understanding
yeah.
and to yield to His will.
And I'm also encouraged because I believe these times are going to be great times.
Me too.
It's getting darker,
yes.
but the light gets brighter when it gets darker, and that's Jesus, and we're to reflect that light, and we're going to have a lot of opportunities to do that. Something that's happened to me in the past, I'll tell you, won't take but a minute.
That's fine.
Is when somebody says they need prayer,
yeah.
pray for so-and-so or pray for me,
yes.
and you say, okay, and you go on. And then later they come back and say, all excited, and say, thank you for praying for me. And you say, I don't think I remembered to do that. So what I learned this from a music director in Benicia, California, George McKeever. If you told George you had a prayer need, you better be ready to pray. There. It doesn't matter where you're at. You may be standing in the middle of the intersection. If you had a prayer need, George would begin to pray with you right then and there. And that was a good thing for me to see and to learn in my own life. I don't wait to pray later. If there's a need, pray now. not only will I not be embarrassed because I didn't pray, I forgot to, but God can, you know, he'll begin to work. And, of course, the scripture says he'll, even before we pray, even before we ask, he's moving,
yeah.
You know. So, hey, it's a win-win situation, isn't it?
It is a win-win, yeah. And yet God has each of us different. And mm-hmm. I, for instance, when I find there's a prayer need, I write it down and put it on my prayer list and see it right on the wall.
Yeah.
I remember the people.
Yeah, that works too.
So we are all works in progress, and
yes,
we do things. Yeah. Oh, what a happy, happy time to experience Jesus Christ
and
how he works in our lives. And I think the love of other people is such an important part. And you're demonstrating it as you go through life, and the prayer is part of it, the ministry to other people. God says not to forget the people.
Mm-hmm.
He says remember those who are in prison.
Yes, sure does.
And is there some other part that you'd like to talk about? We're having just a few minutes left now. 2 minutes.
Colossians 3:10.
Yes.
And I've put the expression O-H, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now that part, I don't know, but that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowships of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's a verse that I've looked at and studied for years, and I'm not sure I understand much of it, but it's a powerful verse.
It is, and when I think about the places where it reminds us that we will be a part of Christ's tribulation or sufferings,
mm-hmm.
it's something that you can't help but be concerned about. However, everyone who I've heard have a testimony of the sufferings that they have gone through
mm-hmm.
Through with Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. they have all been thankful for that suffering and glorifying God in it and through it.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't know that he was the healer unless I'd been sick and he healed me, you know. And so that's been good for me because he's teaching me firsthand. I don't have to read about it in the book. It says that he is the healer. I have experienced his healing, not just physically, but spiritually. Man, have I been healed spiritually.
Oh, that touches my heart.
Thank God.
Yeah. Well, Pastor David Hagee, we are about ready to close the program. Would you like to finish in a prayer?
Sure.
We have a minute left.
Okay. Father, again, we thank you for the fact that you chased us down. You came after us. In a very special, specific way, each one of us different. But Father, you revealed your Son that we might have life. Thank you again, Father, for sending your Son. You were the one that instigated the whole thing. Thank you, Jesus, for coming willingly and doing what you did. It's incredible, beyond incredible, what you did, what you accomplished for us. And thank you, Jesus, that you sent back the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and that it's a now time. You are here now, and you are doing here now. Just please lead us and guide us specifically. Give us spiritual insight, the spiritual hearing that we need, the spiritual doing that we need. Help us to walk faithfully, not to bring any reproach upon you in any way, but to just be able to demonstrate your love, to become that love extension from you to others. Bless you and thank you for this day. Father, please use us. Give us those divine connections. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, listeners. Burn inside.